Good evening. I want to welcome our visitors, your honored guests. We are so pleased to have you here with us. Too bad you weren't here this morning, because it was a very exciting day to see another soul added to the church. And I want to congratulate the Olums. When that happened this morning, I have to admit that I got misty with tears of joy. It was so wonderful to see that. Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 through 14. Scripture read, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing." After explaining why earlier in this chapter that godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul challenges the young preacher Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. He challenged Timothy, and he challenges us to fight the good fight of faith. So that's going to be my topic this evening, fighting the good fight of faith. We're going to review some of the things that Nathan talked about a couple of weeks ago, of course, with a little different twist. And I want you to know that this sermon is in an adaptation of an outline from Brother Gene Tope's publication, Preach the Word, Sermon Outlines. And I sure appreciate him giving me that a couple years ago. You may recall when I was up here last, I preached on the topic of Satan's M.O., his modus operandi, that Latin word, mode of operation. And we examined some ways that Satan works to separate us from God, to murder us spiritually. You may recall, I called him the worst criminal that ever was, to murder us spiritually. So we can consider this part B of that lesson. Let's talk about how we thwart Satan's plan. You know, Paul often talks about our spiritual walk using terms of warfare or athletic terms like running a race. Now, the first point I want to make here is that our Christian walk, our walk as Christians, should be a diligent and concerted effort. A diligent and concerted effort. It's not a laid-back endeavor, is what I'm saying, waiting to see what happens. We have our marching orders. We need to follow those orders diligently. We have to take it seriously. It's guided by the Word of God. In our walk, it's a daily endeavor. It's how we live our lives. Jesus said to those Jews that believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my words, you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed." That term abide, it's not just simply hearing. It's not just simply hearing and believing, but rather it means to live according to Christ's words, to live accordingly. It's our Christian walk, abiding in Christ's words. It's not easy. He tells us to take up our cross and follow him. It's not easy, but we have to do it. Listen to what Paul says regarding his Christian walk in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was concerned about his Christian walk as well. We need to be like Paul, pressing towards the goal, pressing towards the goal, thwarting the will of Satan. But the good news is that God is not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. And once added to the church, he's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to handle, with that temptation making the way of escape. And he has provided us his word, that word that makes us thoroughly equipped for every good work, thoroughly equipped for our Christian walk, equipped to fight the good fight. Have you been in a good fight recently? I took those words specifically out of Brother Toke's outline. How many times have you led with a question like that? Have you been in a good fight recently? And I think it's important to distinguish what the good fight really is. You know, I think to my youngest sister, the one that passed away a few years ago, she was the wild one in the family. She was always getting in fights after school, in school, in the streets. She was the wild one. Although after she grew up, she turned out to be the most mellow one and the one that kept the family together in Georgia. But when she was a young one, she was a wild child. She always thought that those fights that she got into were justified. You know, it was a good thing for her to do. But I think we can all agree, this is not the good fight that Paul is referring to. Many of us in this room are veterans. Some of us have been to war, and the rest of us were prepared to go to war if we had to. We know that kind of fight is not the good fight that Paul is addressing here. I'm not saying that there's, you know, we have people who are conscientious objectors, and that's okay. And we have others who are willing to serve their country, and that's okay. But the point is, that kind of fight is not the good fight that Paul is addressing. Let's bring it a little closer to home. Contrary to many of our denominational friends who would say the fight for socially related issues or social injustice is a good fight, but it's not the good fight that Paul is talking about. It's not the good fight that he's addressing. Even among our brethren, we can find ourselves contending for things that are not commanded, things that are matters of opinion, our own personal preference. And they're willing to fight over these things and use the cause of Christ as justification for their efforts. That's not the good fight that Paul is talking about. Certainly, the good fight is not fighting among ourselves. In fact, Paul pleads to the Ephesians, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, it is the good fight to stand up against error with your brethren. Don't get me wrong on that. But in matters of opinion, we can't always have our way. We need to know when to yield. More importantly, if we find ourselves in this situation and getting frustrated because we're not having our way on matters of opinion, we need to look at ourselves and our attitude and consider, what is Christ thinking about me right now? Our priority must be to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we spent some time talking about what the good fight is not. Now let's talk about, start getting into what the good fight is. You know, at our confession, we enter the Lord's army. And back in the scripture that we read at the beginning, Timothy says, fight the good fight, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We are soldiers of the cross. We Christians, at our confession and baptism, we are added to the church. We are enlisted in the Lord's army. You know, I had the wonderful pleasure a couple of years ago, because I'm a retired Army officer, when CJ joined the Army, he's an officer, but he enlisted first and went to officer candidate school. And so when we were at the processing station at Fort Lee, and they found out that his father was a retired Army officer, I got the pleasure of swearing him into the Army, enlisting him in the Army. And that was a proud moment for me. But the proudest moment for me in his life is the day that I baptized him into Christ when we were members of Rivermont. And he was enlisted in the Lord's army. And he's still serving. He's still serving. And I'm happy to say that. Just like regular soldiers, we are expected to train, to study and apply God's word, and to fight hard in combat. We'll talk about what is entailed in that combat here in a few seconds, but we must focus on spiritual realities, not be distracted. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ, of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may be pleased. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, there's a lot. There's a lot in that passage of scripture. I like to summarize it, though. First point is be strong. Be strong with the strength that comes from knowing and applying God's word. We'll talk about putting on the armor a little later. Endure the hardship. You know, Satan's going to tempt us. That goes without saying. But then he says, endure the hardship. How can we endure that hardship? Well, We know that Satan is going to tempt us, but we also know that God's not going to allow him to tempt us more than we can handle. Endure. Do what you know you're supposed to do, and you will endure these hardships. Victory is in our grasp, but we need to soldier on and do the things that we're supposed to do. Romans chapter 8, it says, if God, in chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And victory is in our grasp. The next point that Paul makes here is don't get distracted by the things of the world. You know, a soldier in the midst of combat, I mean, we love our families, but if you're in the midst of combat, you're focusing in on the battle at hand. And the same analogy here. You need to focus in the battle at hand and don't get distracted. Do not get distracted with the things of the world. And Satan will try to tempt us. And Satan, when he tempts us, he'll tempt us with things that are necessarily in themselves sinful. However, if he can get us off of that path, he'll use whatever he can to do that. Don't allow yourself to get distracted from the things of the world. And then finally, in that passage of scripture we read, Paul said, and he goes now to the athletic analogy of running the race, or still fighting according to the rules, right? You're not going to get that crown running that race if you don't run according to the rules. If you cheat, you're not going to get the crown. Right? If you don't run according to the rules, you're not going to get the crown. And the same thing with our Christian walk. According to the rules, according to God's word. There's so many out there that will bring in all kinds of unscriptural ideas on things that Christians should be doing. We can't do that. We need to obey God's word, right? Not add to God's word, and not to take away from God's word. We need to walk according to the word. Right? Fight, run the race according to the rules, as laid out by God's word, and not our opinion. So with the knowledge of this, Christians must stand and fight. Stand and fight. You know, George Duffield worded this so very well in the hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. It's in our songbooks. And that first verse reads, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. And he references 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, which reads, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let's continue to examine this good fight. Ephesians chapter 6, please turn there. Again, you know, last time I was up here, I was talking about Satan's MO. Talked about how we have a powerful enemy. Well, here in Ephesians, in fact, I think I used this verse in that sermon as well. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Even though we can see for ourselves with our eyes, evil men, evil leaders, evil governments, evil practices, religious practices out there. But we need to understand what is behind them. What is behind them? Paul told the Ephesians, it is not flesh and blood that we wrestle with. We wrestle with the forces of evil in spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm. I like the way that C.G. Caldwell puts it in his commentary on the book of Ephesians. He says that this should frighten us deeply and impress upon us the need to put on the armor of God. I like that. He also states that sometimes it appears that our battle is against our own flesh. The temptations which seem to come from our flesh, in fact, originate in the forces of spiritual evil. It is in reality Satan working in our flesh, not the flesh and blood itself. It is Satan who seeks to destroy us. It's a spiritual fight we're in, brethren. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 describes it in terms of wrestling, close combat, right? Personal close combat. And Paul writes of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. These wicked hosts are behind that. These wicked hosts are behind false brethren. And when I use that term false brethren, I use it in a broader sense here. It not only includes those who claim that they are Christians, that claim that they're members of the church, but also the denominations and other false religions in general. When I speak here, you know, these ecumenical philosophies in our country, it's so prevalent. It would have us to wink and nod just to get along, wink and nod at sin, at things that are against the Bible. You know, this morning during Brother Jim's class this morning, I was looking up a reference on my tablet. I was looking at Nave's topical Bible. The subject of homosexuality came up, and so I wanted to locate a scripture that I had in mind, but I couldn't remember what it was. So I looked in Nave's topical Bible, and I know it was in there before, but in the version that I had on my tablet, the word homosexuality does not exist. In fact, I couldn't find the word sexual immorality either within that supposed Bible reference. Now, I'm going to look again. Maybe I didn't. Of course, I can read in alphabetical order. It wasn't there, but I'll look again. But I found that very odd. But as I was thinking about the sermon this afternoon, it just struck me, what has this world come to? How far have we gone in just a few years when we look at the things that are going on? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And those that, who would corrupt that, we have to contend against that. Now we'll talk about contention again. When I say contend, I'm not talking about getting into how the world would look at a physical fight. But we can't stand still for sin. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's one faith that was delivered to the saints. And that's in the contained in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible, the Word of God. And we can't just start taking stuff. We don't like that, so we're not going to do that anymore. Next thing you know, you'll be buying Bible versions that are deleting those references as well. I mean, Clint made a good comment this morning in class. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. So, soldiers of Christ, make sure you have your armor on, good and tight, and ready for that fight. Ephesians chapter 6, 13 through 18 talks about the armor of God. Now, I'm not going to read in the interest of time, I'm not going to read those verses, but I'd like to briefly talk a little bit about them. To strengthen the Christians for the spiritual warfare that we face, we need to have that full suit of armor that God has supplied for us. And if we wear that suit of armor and use that armor and fight hard and be diligent about it, we will prevail. We will prevail if we're trying our very best to do the things that God has commanded us to do. And this talking about the armor, you know, he's writing this to the Ephesians, and everybody was in that region was very aware of the Roman soldiers and their armor that they wear. So this analogy helps them to understand. It helps us to understand too what he's talking about. And first thing that he mentions here is the belt of truth. A belt of truth. Now, the belt on the Roman soldier armor was very important because a lot of things hung on that belt, and it helped them with regard to handling the shield, and he can carry his sword on it when he wasn't using it. And all, it was very important to him. Now that belt was a central piece for the soldier's uniform, and so true for the Christian, because truth referred to the real spiritual reality, the Word of God, and we need to arm ourselves with that, with the truth, with the facts as it comes from God, not the facts that are made up by men, not the popular notions of the day, but the truth, as revealed by God. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, again, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is so very important. It must be taken into our hearts to be able to withstand Satan in battle. Now, we must apply the strength of objective truth, the true reality as it comes from God's word, not the contrived falsehoods, the false reality of the notions of the day, the things that we see in denominations, the way we see our society going. We need to stick with God's word. The breastplate of righteousness, the next piece of the armor. Christians are taking on the enemy in a do or die battle. And that breastplate that the Roman soldiers wore was very important as well. Because in battle, in that close combat that we were talking about, it protected their vital organs within the fight. So the breastplate of righteousness, moral uprightness, holiness, virtuous goodness in character and practice, the breastplate of righteousness. Again, just as the Roman's breastplate protected his vital organs, this breastplate of righteousness protect the most important vital organ, our spiritual heart. Our commitment to doing what's right according to God's word, righteousness. This breastplate serves to protect our heart from danger. The next thing is the shoes. Be shod with the preparation of the gospel. the preparation of the gospel. Soldiers of Christ are to be prepared. We can't defend if we're unprepared. The preparation of the gospel. We are, if we're unprepared to deal with life, to overcome temptations, to face trials, to share the gospel, we're going to be defeated. If we're not prepared, we're going to be defeated. And the preparedness is provided by God and is only effective through dependence on the gospel. This preparedness is gained through application of the gospel of peace to a willing heart, to be ready to answer the call of the gospel, doing what it says, teaching it to others. This gospel of peace is what we use to stand in battle. You know, gospel of peace, it's kind of a paradox, peace and battle, right? But that's the way it is. This gospel of peace causes the enemy to constantly seek to disturb, to create discord, to bring disunity, to destroy. That is what he's going to do. But we must look to the inward man with the gospel of peace. It should be in the inward man. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then there's the shield of faith, right, that's able to quench those fiery darts that the devil hurls at us. Unshakable trust that comes from hearing God's word, Romans 10:17. It is committed conviction based on the word that defeats Satan's attempt to drag us down. When we put on faith, we're ready for battle. The helmet of salvation, just like the Roman soldier's helmet, it's very important. It protects his head, but it allows him visibility. It allows him visibility. And the helmet of salvation allows us to hold our heads high with courage. And it's our assurance that we have been forgiven of our past sins and we are in a saved condition. And this is the result of God's grace towards us. And we can't cast salvation aside. However, the enemy cannot take that from us. The helmet of salvation. And the last is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Only offensive weapon and armor. And it is enough. Paul tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is what we have to let us know the mind and the will of God. Our desire should be to do everything we can to make ourselves pleasing to him. And the word is powerful, and it brings things to life. The Hebrew writer lets us know, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can be assured that the Bible is the inspired word of God, as we read in 2 Peter 1:21. And then he mentions at the end of that passage that prayer in the Spirit and the importance of that in regard to the armor of God. We're talking here of the awareness that we can't conquer the devil without God's help, without God's presence in our lives. And then we need to pray and continue to communicate with them as we're in this spiritual battle, this spiritual fight. We can't be neutral. We cannot be neutral. We must, all of us must fight. If we do not fight, we concede to Satan's will. We can't avoid the fight and look forward to salvation. It just doesn't work that way. There are eternal implications to the decisions that we make in our lives. Make good ones. No matter what you do, always remember this. The devil is out to get you. Each and every one of us. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it is prudent that we put on our armor and be prepared to deal with that. We must earnestly resist error. We can't yield to the changes in our society. I mean, it is so different in just a few years. But if we intend to be in heaven with God, we have to stick with Him and His Word. We have to do that. And we can't let ourselves be drawn in by the things that are happening around us. Again, I appreciated, actually, that was Ben's comment. I think I attributed that to Clint, but that was Ben's comment, wasn't it? Yeah, I believe so. When he said that things are going to get worse rather than better, with what we see going on in our society. You know, even though when you look at the verbiage, you know, being prepared to fight, the type of fight that we're doing is different from what you would envision in the world. When we go back to 2 Timothy, and in verse 11, Paul talks about righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. That's how we're going to fight. We're not going to fight by getting ugly with folks or putting folks down or beating them over the head with a big, thick Bible. But we're going to teach them the truth. When error comes out, we'll refute it with love and patience and gentleness. That's how we fight. We have all this armor on, but it's figurative, not literal, of course. And that we're in a struggle, and we handle that struggle again with righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Jude 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So this contending earnestly is that we are fighting the influence of the devil to help save our souls and help save the souls of others. So we're contending. We're contending with the devil. We're not contending with those folks that are out there. We're trying to save them. We're trying to help them. We're trying to help them. It requires courage for us to do that. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Matthew 12:30. It's continual. It's continual. We look at Paul's example and how he lived his life and the things that happened throughout his life. And then near the end of his life, he said, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith." We all need to be able to say that. We can't grow weary. It's going to be difficult. Unrelenting. Right? Don't grow weary while doing good. We learned in Galatians chapter 6. We need to be vigilant at all times. And we need to keep in mind at all times what the real reward is. The reward is our home in heaven. Our home in heaven. And our desire to help others to have that same home. That fight is worth it. It's indeed a good fight because it will save our lives and others. So I want to ask the question, are you a soldier of the cross? Are you engaged in battle? If the answer is no, you're not a soldier of the cross, I would invite you to enlist today. Follow that gospel invitation, hearing, believing that Jesus is Christ, repenting, confessing him, being baptized in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away. And as we learn in Acts 2:47, the Lord will add you to his church. You'll become one of his foot soldiers, fighting that good fight, looking forward to being with him in heaven. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I invite you to obey the gospel. If you're here and you are a Christian and you've had difficulties in your life and you need to help the prayers of the congregation, I also invite you to come forward. Whatever your needs are, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.